So we read together in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. And verse 1. The former teachers have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. More particularly, this last verse I'd like to speak about for a little while at the end of this meeting. Those 40 days of post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus. I would like to point out that the scriptures tell us that the Lord Jesus, in resurrection, after he was raised from the dead, he spent 40 days among the disciples. And I want to point out 5 spheres of ministry in which he was engaged among the disciples. The first one was in a garden. And there he wiped away a woman's tears. The second sphere was a highway. He appeared to 2 disciples as they went through a maze. And there he warmed their hearts. The third part of his resurrection ministry was the evening of that resurrection day, when he appeared among the disciples in resurrection and said, "Peace be unto you." And there he revealed his person. Sometime later, John tells us that he appeared among the disciples at the seaside. And at the seaside, he restored an erring disciple. And then the final sphere of ministry was upon the mountaintop. For the Lord Jesus, before he left them, he took a company of disciples to the mountaintop, and there he commissioned their service. He said, "All authority has been committed unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." So here we find 5 spheres of resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus. This is what we want to speak about just for a little while at the end of the meeting. First of all, the garden, and then secondly, the highway, and then thirdly, the upper room, fourthly, the seaside, and then the final ministry of the Lord Jesus before he parted from the disciples was upon a mountaintop. I think about 7 times in Scripture we read about a period of 40 days. We have been pointing out in different of the meetings here at this conference of certain typical periods in the Bible. We're speaking about John the Apostle and how for 70 years he served the Lord. And in those 70 years, we get a typical period. John himself was a typical character, and he served the Lord for a typical period of 70 years. We were speaking about that yesterday afternoon. But 40 years is a period that we find about 7 times in Scripture. And it might be interesting to go over the different periods in the places where we find them. I don't want to take time to do that this afternoon, because what I want to do is to just get down to business and point out these different things that the Lord was engaged in during that typical period before he parted from the disciples. He could very well have gone right back to heaven after he was risen from the dead. But he voluntarily preferred to stay here for 40 days in which he taught the disciples certain things. Now we read in the Gospel according to John of a typical week before he went to the cross at all. And we find in 5 chapters, in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, how the Lord Jesus, he took his disciples up to an upper room and he taught them 5 lessons. Now again, time wouldn't suffice to go into those 5 lessons that he taught them in the upper room. But I want to point out again that after he was risen from the dead, he stayed with them for 40 days. And during that 40 days, he spoke to them about things concerning the kingdom of God. And we find these 5 different spheres. The first fear in which he appeared among the disciples was in a garden. And it's only John that emphasizes the garden. As we return over to the Synoptic Gospels, we find the thing that's emphasized, or the fears that are emphasized of the Lord Jesus in connection with his death. The name that's emphasized is Golgotha, the place of a skull. But when we turn over to John's Gospel, five different times he speaks about a garden. In that garden, John would have us learn certain lessons. We find a woman in the garden weeping. And I think when we look at it and compare the description that John gives us in his gospel, it takes us back to Genesis chapter 2. There are three gardens in the Bible, and they're connected one with the other. The first one is the Garden of Eden. And then we find this garden in John's Gospel in the central part of Holy Scripture. And then we go right back to the end of Scripture where we get the garden, the upper garden of paradise. Now the garden we find here, it links the other two. The Garden of Eden and the upper garden of paradise. And if we were to go over the various things that we find in the Garden of Eden, and also the various items that we find in the garden, the upper garden of paradise, we'll find that John, in his account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, it links the other two. We find a man, and we find a woman. We find tears, and we find thorns. We find sorrow, and we find death. And we find that in the garden, in the Gospel according to John, it links what we have in the other two. Here's the Lord Jesus has gone to the cross. He has died upon the cross. And he gives us various items here connected with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus that we don't find in any other of the Gospels. He tells us about the Lord when he was upon the cross and how the Scripture was fulfilled. And he quotes four or five different places in which the Old Testament prophecy was fulfilled. I think there are four or five different times read that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. And thank God the Word of God was fulfilled. But as far as the garden is concerned, in the Gospel according to John, the account that we get here, it links the Garden of Eden and the upper garden of paradise. And here we find a woman standing outside a sepulcher. And standing outside that sepulchre, she's weeping. The two apostles who had come there earlier and who had looked inside the tomb, they found the grave clothes lying. But they didn't find the Lord. And after they had seen the grave clothes, the evidence of his resurrection, the head cloth lying in a place by itself, and the grave clothes wrapped up in spiral fashion in a collapsed form, they realized that a mighty miracle had happened and that he was raised from the dead. And after they saw it, we read that they saw and they believed. And then we read that the disciples went away. But Mary stood outside, and we read she stood outside weeping. And as she was weeping, we read that she stood down and looked inside the sepulchre. And she saw two angels in white, sitting one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And the angel said to her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And she said, "Oh, they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And then Mary, after she saw the angels and after she got the message from them, she turned herself back and she saw Jesus standing. And he used the same word that the angel had used. And he said, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And she said, "If thou hast taken away, tell me where thou hast laid him." And she said, "I will take him away." And the Lord, he used that word, her own personal name. I loved to have been present that day in the garden and heard the way that he said it. He said, "Mary." And realizing that it was the Lord, she said, "Rabboni." Her heart was broken, but at the same time, that revelation of the Lord Jesus himself, it wiped away her tears. Beloved friends, this afternoon, I just want to point out that the first resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus was to wipe away the tears from a weeping eye. I don't know who's here this afternoon. There's some beloved friends that I haven't seen for a long time. But I know that there's quite a number here this afternoon that recently have gone through oceans of trouble and oceans of trial. You know, I haven't got very much sympathy today with any man who would stand upon the platform and say hard, unkind, uncritical things to the people of God. There are far, far too many weeping eyes among us today to do anything of the kind. I believe that there is a great necessity for the ministry of comfort. And I want to point out that the very first ministry the Lord Jesus had in resurrection was to wipe away the tears from a weeping eye and comfort the heart. Oh, we do thank God for a man of the glory. And the work that he was engaged in while he was here upon earth is exactly the same work in which he's engaged in heaven today. You know, tears have a ministry. If we were to turn over to various passages in the Psalms and other parts of the Word of God that speaks about weeping, and how God's saints and how God's people throughout the age have shed many, many bitter tears, it would take quite a lot of time to do that. But wherever you find a saint of God that's in touch with God, he knows a little bit about weeping, knows a little bit about tears. Again and again, in the Word of God we read of the tears and the ministry of weeping, the tears of God's beloved people. But oh, thank God today, there's one at God's right hand is able to take his hand and wipe away the tears, that pierced hand, and wipe away the tears from the eyes of God's dear people. There was a preacher that I knew many years ago that was a very great help and blessing to me. His name was George Gould. An old man, he was at the farewell meeting when I left home the first time to go to Africa. And when he was bidding me goodbye, he said, "I've decided to go the whole way with you." I said, "Mr. Gould, just what do you mean by that?" "Well," I said, "I've made up my mind that all the time that you're in Africa, I'm going to pray for you." I said, "Thank you." I was 21 years old at the time, never had been away from home before. And many, many, many times I thought of the words of dear Mr. Gould. He was one of the godliest men I ever knew. I had the opportunity, just before he died, when he was 82 years of age, of spending 2 weeks sleeping in the same room with him. He was an old man just nearing the glory. Again and again, I would waken up in the middle of the night and realize that he wasn't in bed. And I looked over the side of the bed and found the dear old man was out on the floor, kneeling upon a little mat, and he had a blanket over his shoulders, praying away at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. He was one of the godliest men I ever met, and at the same time, very down to earth, just as full of wit and humor as any man could possibly be. But one day, just before he died, he spoke to him and he said, "Do you remember the promise I made you?" He said, "When you went to Africa the first time?" Oh, I said, "Mr. Gould, I certainly do." "Well," I said, "I want to tell you that during the 23 years since I made you that promise," he said, "I have remembered you before the throne of grace at least 3 times every day." You know, that just about broke me up. But he told me a story at that time I've never forgotten. It was about an old couple that had served the Lord together for over 50 years. And you know, it's a lovely thing to see a man and his wife who have traveled the road together, the home to heaven, for 50 years without a break. But it came to the time when there was that parting that comes to every one of us sooner or later. And the dear old gentleman was sitting by the bedside of his wife, and she was going in to see the king. And just before she passed away, sitting by the bedside, the old man noticed that from the eye of his partner, there was a tear come out of her eye and slowly coursed down her cheek. And he pulled his handkerchief out of his pocket and he wiped it away. And he said, "Thank God, Mary, that's the last one. Thank God, that is the last one." He had the opportunity of wiping away her last tear. But oh, beloved brethren and sisters, there's another one who would say to us this afternoon, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And thank God he is able to wipe away the tear from the eye of the suffering and the sorrowing believer. Thank God he's able to do that. It's his first ministry in the garden, in resurrection. Now the second ministry was a ministry of companionship along the highway. We read in the Gospel according to Luke, it's only Luke who tells us about that journey. We read about two disciples, and we know the name of one of them. The name of one is Cleopas. And we read that they traveled along the highway, a journey of about 7 miles that day, to go to a very lovely little place called Emmaus. We're showing a picture of Emmaus on the screen last night. I happened to be over there about 2 months ago and had the opportunity of visiting that lovely, lovely little village. It's lovely today after 2,000 years. But the Lord Jesus, we read that while they were going along the highway with their hearts broken and questionings and reasonings in their hearts, we read that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And I said, "What are these things you have been talking about? These doubts and discussions that you have had in your mind, what have you been engaged in? What kind of talk is it?" And I said, "Why? Are you a visitor? Are you a stranger that you don't know what has happened these days?" And I said, "What things?" And then they went over the story. Cleopas and his companion. I wonder who that companion was. We know the name of one of these travelers along the highway. It was Cleopas. And the suggestion is that the other person was his wife. And if you turn over to the Gospel according to John chapter 19, you'll find that Cleopas' wife was the sister of the Virgin Mary. And it is very possible that it was Cleopas and his wife were traveling along the highway together. And the word that's used about that conversation, it means to throw words backwards and forwards at each other, just like a ping-pong ball. So did you ever find people doing that? One person makes a suggestion and somebody else throws it back at them. And this is a very vivid graphic word that Luke uses for the conversation as they're walking along the highway. Just one question after another, and doubt and disappointment, they're occupied with this question of bereavement. And the Lord says, "What are these things that you have been discussing and reasoning?" And they said, "Why, don't you know? Jesus of Nazareth, that was a prophet, mighty in word and deed, and how the elders of the nation, they took him, and they crucified him upon the cross. But today is the third day." And actually this morning there were some people came, some women came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels, but him they saw not. And the Lord very kindly and very gently, he listened to all that they had got to say. And then he said this, "Oh, fools and slow of heart." There are two words in the New Testament for a fool. And the word that the Lord uses here hasn't got that abrupt meaning that we have in our language. When we call a person a fool, it's rather an abrupt word. But it just simply means dull of hearing. A person that's not able to pick up a thing and understand it immediately. And you know, most of us are like that. And the Lord said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart. And why don't you believe the scriptures, what the scriptures have said about these things?" And they said, "What things?" And then he opened up the scriptures, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. He told them the things concerning himself. You know, I've heard many a Bible reading, and I've heard many outstanding expositors of the Word of God opening up the Scriptures. I've heard men like Mr. C.F. Hogg, when I was a young person, a young believer. I've heard him give wonderful expositions of Holy Scripture. I've heard Mr. Harold Singer, and every time I think of the man, it warms my heart. Those wonderful expositions of Holy Scripture that dear man of God gave many years ago. I sat under his ministry and listened to it, and it warmed my heart and instructed my mind. And I've heard other men as well, but I said I'd love to have been in that day on the highway. As the Lord Jesus drew near and went with him, and from all the scriptures, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. Beloved friends, this is what we need today. We need to have our hearts warmed by the expository ministry of God's holy word. Why are we here this afternoon? Is it just to spend an hour together? Well, it's a delightful thing to do that. And one of the delightful things about a conference is that holy, happy fellowship of a holy convocation. When we gather together to listen to the ministry of God's word, it is a lovely thing to see each other. And to have that fellowship with each other, it's one of the most delightful things at a conference. But all the important thing is the expository ministry concerning himself, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would love to have been along that highway that day and listened to him open up the scriptures and have my heart warmed as I listened to the word of God being opened and expounded by the greatest expositor that ever lived, that was the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the second ministry of the Lord Jesus here is the companion along life's highway. And he opens up the scriptures and he explains unto us the things concerning himself. Oh, I do want to say to our younger brethren here this afternoon, beloved brethren, do go in for this lovely ministry. The expository ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ is what helps and builds up the people of God today. It's the second ministry of the Lord Jesus, opening up the scriptures, a companion along life's highway. You know, most of my life has been over in Central Africa, and particularly the early part of my life, I used to do an awful lot of walking. The first journey I had in the country was 540 miles. And again, we have had journeys, sometimes of 5 or 6 weeks, walking about 20 miles a day. And I used to love to get up at about 5 o'clock in the morning. And while the men were cooking a little bite of food over the fire in the early morning, and just getting my Bible and sitting down and reading a few verses of Holy Scripture, and then while the men were packing up their loads, I would pick up a stick and go ahead along the road, just that I could be alone on the path before the men caught up, and just as the sun was coming up over the horizon, just going along and thinking about the Word of God. Sometimes people say, where did you get your education? Where did you learn the scriptures? Well, as far as I'm concerned, I learned them walking along a path in Central Africa, but the only companion I had was that companion along life's highway, that is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lo, I am with you all the way, all the days, right until the end of the age. Someone has said that the nearest way between two points is a good companion. And when you have the companionship of the Lord Jesus Christ along life's highway, going through a mist, the place of warm springs, he is the one who's able to open up the scriptures and warm our hearts. It's the second ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, his post-resurrection ministry. Then there was a third one in the upper room. I understand that here at Buttonwoods recently, you have been studying the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus. And I certainly can't tell you anything about this. But you know, in the afternoon, it was the highway. In the early morning, it was the garden, for he wiped away a woman's tears. And in the afternoon, it was companionship along life's highway, for he opened up the scriptures and warmed their hearts. But in the evening, he appeared among the disciples in the upper room, and there he revealed his person. Three times he uses the expression, peace be unto you, peace be unto you, peace be unto you. And read that he showed unto them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Did you ever notice the difference between Luke and John about this revelation? In the Gospel according to Luke, we read that he showed unto them his hands and his feet. But in the Gospel according to John, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Why the difference? Well, the Gospel according to Luke is the Gospel of the highway. It's the Gospel of the journey. It's the Gospel of companionship. And there he shows unto them his feet, those pierced feet that trod the dusty paths on highways of Galilee. He showed unto them his hands and his feet. But the Gospel according to John is the Gospel of love and affection. And here he shows unto them his hands and his side. And read, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Or here is a central thing about the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He is the gathering center. And the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus, it brings before us some remarkable, important things concerning the gathering together of God's beloved people. I do believe today that we need again and again to understand the teaching of Scripture concerning the gathering together of God's people. Some people haven't got very much use for church truth. I'm going to say, after all, the church has lost its testimony, and God is working through the individual today, and He's not working through the local church. I don't believe anything of the kind. I believe that right till the end of the picture, God has His own. He has His own people. And thank God that that godly remnant that is true and loyal and faithful to Himself. We ourselves, we have nothing to be proud about. If you ever find anybody who would stick out their chest and say, we are the people, and we are Philadelphia, immediately anybody would take that position today, I would say, look, the very fact that you admit that claim, it puts you right in Laodicea right away. We have nothing to be proud of. As a matter of fact, we should be on our faces before God to acknowledge our weakness and our failure. There has been lots of failure and lots of weakness, but all thank God, God has still His own. There are still the 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal, and there are still little companies of God's people, in spite of much weakness and in much failure, are trying loyally to carry out the principles of God's holy word. And let's see to it that we are among the number. These are things that are being given up today. But the upper room ministry is the gathering center, the Lord Jesus Christ in that upper room, gathering His little band of disciples around Him, showing unto them His hands and His feet and sides, and saying, peace, peace be unto you. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord, the revelation of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then He did rather remarkable thing. He said, peace be unto you. As My Father hath sent Me, even so send I you. And He breathed into them and said, receive ye Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now immediately we quote this passage, I see some people raising their eyebrows. What do we have here? Just what is the meaning of that passage? I know it's a little bit difficult, but I believe that what we get here is the Lord Jesus giving a commission to the disciples in a slightly different way from what we get in Matthew. As My Father hath sent Me, even so send I you. And over 40 times in the Gospel according to John, the Father, He sends the Son, but now He's going back to heaven. And as My Father sent Me, even so send I you. And He breathed into them and said, receive ye Holy Ghost. You know, wherever you get the definite article concerning the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, it has to do with a person. That is the person of the Holy Ghost that is a member of the Holy Trinity. The Holy Trinity is composed of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And wherever you find the definite article, it's the person that's brought before it. But wherever the definite article is dropped, as it is here, it's the function, the office, the power, the unction of the Holy Ghost that's referred to. And this is what the Lord is referring to here. Receive ye Holy Ghost. He's giving them the power and the unction and the authority to carry out the commission that He has already spoken to them. As My Father has sent Me, even so send I you. One couldn't read this passage without thinking of Genesis chapter 2. We read about the first man, Adam. When God created him, after He had formed that first man, we read that He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It was the breath of God going into that man, and it came from God and went into him. It was the creation of the first man. Now here is one that we've been hearing about this afternoon, the Son of Man, the head of a new creation, the last Adam, the Son of God from heaven. And here, in His authority, in resurrection, He breathed into them and said, receive ye Holy Ghost. You know, I thank God that God never gives a commission, but He doesn't give the power to carry it out. And this is what He's doing here. Receive ye Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And the man who's sent by God to preach the gospel of the grace of God can stand up with the authority of God upon a platform or a pulpit or in some public place and say, if you believe this message, your sins are forgiven. We have the authority of God for saying that. Accept the message, your sins are forgiven. But if you refuse it, your sins are retained. It's the authority of the risen Christ in commissioning His disciples to carry out that commission. As My Father has sent Me, even so stand I here. So here is the central point of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. In the upper room, he commissions the disciples, and not only that, but he reveals his person in their midst. Now the fourth one is not so pleasant, but we find a man, Peter, the apostle, who has denied the Lord. Again, we were speaking about this a little bit last night, and with blasphemy and oaths and curses, he denied that he ever knew the Lord Jesus. He said, I know him not. And three times a little girl came and looked him in the eye and said, you were with him in the garden. He said, I was not. And then she said, I can tell by your accent, the way you pronounce certain words, I can tell that you're a Galilean, because the Galileans had a certain different vocabulary or a different pronunciation from what the people in Judea had. And she said, I can tell by your pronunciation, by the way you pronounce certain words, that you're a Galilean, you belong to him. He said, I'm nothing of the kind. I don't know. And she came back the third time and she made the same statement, and here the old vocabulary, that wicked, wicked vocabulary that he had as a fisherman before he was reached and saved by God's grace, it came out, and with oaths and curses he denied that he ever knew. And then immediately the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. Oh, I would love to have been present and seen that look that came from the Lord Jesus. He looked at Peter and his heart was broken. And when their eyes met, and the Lord, he just looked at him with a look of compassion. And Peter, we read that he went out and he wept bitterly. I believe that during the time that the Lord Jesus was in the tomb, when he was on the cross, Peter wasn't there. And when he was in the tomb, I believe that he was weeping bitterly, weeping his heart out for what he had done. Now the Lord was very gracious and very kind. And the first thing he did in resurrection was give Peter a little private interview. And that's what he always does when he restores a soul. He, first of all, he sees us privately, and we have a little private interview with him. It's only Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, who tells us that he, first of all, he was seen by Cephas. He was seen by Peter. He had a little private interview, but the Lord had something else to say to him. He had denied the Lord publicly, in a public place, and the Lord very gently had him taken back over the ground. Again, the other night we were pointing out that the Lord Jesus, the first thing he did, he lit a little fire. And the word that's used in John 21 is the same word that's used in John 19. Peter sat at a fire, and it was at that fire that he denied the Lord. It was a charcoal fire. And anybody who has ever smelt a charcoal fire, they know that it has a peculiar pungent smell. We were talking about a peat fire. I've just been over in my native land, the place where I was born and bred, and every time I smell a peat fire, it always brings back associations to my mind. I love the smell of it. It always reminds me of my childhood and of my boyhood. Maybe this is Greek to some people here this afternoon. You don't know what a turf fire is. But you know, it has a smell that you never forget. And you get that reek that comes out of the chimney and you can smell it for a long, long distance away. And it always brings back associations. And the first thing that the Lord did, he lit a fire. It was not the fire that Peter denied him, a charcoal fire. And he lit that little fire, and then he brought his servant and set him down at the fire. And sitting beside the fire, he gave him a good meal. You know, the Lord never talks to a hungry man. He first of all feeds him, and after he has fed him and warmed his body and fed him, then he talks to his heart. And after the meal is over, he looks at him and he says, Simon, son of Jonah, this is the old title, the old name, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than thee? And I think that Peter must have hesitated before he answered. Or says, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I am fond of thee. He wouldn't use the great divine word that the Lord Jesus used for love, but he uses a lesser word. He says, oh Lord, he says, you know all things. You know that I am fond of thee. And the Lord Jesus, he said, feed my sheep. And then the second time he asked him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than thee? You know, here is the second blow of the sword right into his heart. He said, though all of these should deny thee, yet will not I. So some people would tell me that it was the loaves and the fishes that the Lord was talking about on the fishing boat, the old occupation. I don't think so. I think the Lord was taking him back over the ground and reminding him what he had said. Though all of these should deny thee, yet will not I. He had not only boasted of what he would do, but he threw a slate on his brethren. All the rest of them, they can deny you of the light, and I'm not going to deny it. Lovest thou me more than these? Or he said, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I am fond of thee. The Lord Jesus said, give food to the lambs. And three times he had denied the Lord, and the Lord took him back over the ground again the third time, and then he uses Peter's word. And he said, Simon, son of Jonas, art thou really fond of me? Or he said, Lord, you know all things, thou knowest that I am fond of thee. And he said, give food to the sheep. It was a threefold commission that was given to him. Now the Lord is very kind and very gracious in the way he restored his servant. I may be talking to someone this afternoon that's away from God. You know, always at meetings of this kind, there are people, we all do, we drift away from the Lord Jesus. And I do want to say, beloved friend, that when God restores a soul, the first thing he does is give you a little private interview. And you have dealings with him, and you do it privately. It's something that takes place individually and privately between the soul and the Lord himself. But then, if there has been a public denial, or a public repudiation of the Lord, or something that has happened publicly, there must go back over that ground. And the Lord, he does it very graciously and very kindly, but before there can be perfect restoration, we must go back over the ground and allow the Lord to deal with it. And then after he does that, he very kindly and graciously, he recommissions us once again. So by the seaside, he restores a man's soul. Now the final place is upon the mountaintop, and with this I want to close. You know, every missionary, any man who has seen anything at all, had a vision of need in this poor old world. He loves to read Matthew chapter 28. I know some of my good brethren, there may be some here this afternoon, who would say that Matthew 28 doesn't refer to us at all. Some of our friends are so precise in their dispensational interpretation of the Word of God, who would tell me that Matthew 28 has nothing to do with us at all. It refers to kingdom preachers in the coming day, and all that kind of thing. And I'm not going to enter into discussion, not my purpose to do that at all, but I do believe that it does refer to us. And where you get the commission in John chapter 20, in the upper room, here is a public commission of the disciples upon the mountaintop in Galilee. And it says, all authority has been committed unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. You know, this summer, we had the opportunity of covering 20,000 miles right around Africa and in other parts of the world as well. And I don't think as long as I live, will I ever forget the vision of need that we saw. I saw some parts of Africa this summer that I had never seen before. We saw some terrible things, dreadful things that I wouldn't even repeat on this platform here this afternoon. You'd only be pessimistic, and I would leave you feeling discouraged if I even described some of the things that we saw. I'm not going to do that. But I want to speak about the brighter side. While there has been some dreadful things happened in Africa, and doors are slowly closing in many parts of the world, the country that we know and love best is Angola. We have spent 38 years of our life there, and God knows we love the country with a love that I can't describe. We have many, many, many children in the faith over in that country, and just this summer I was refused three times to go in and even talk to the people that we led to Christ. You know, I was awfully disappointed. As a matter of fact, I was heartbroken. But you know the Word of God, it says that when the one door closes, another one will open. You get that principle in the Bible. And when we see doors closing in every hand today, other doors open. But when we see these open doors and see what God has done, we're just so thankful and so grateful that God has it all. Thank God they have been tested and tried by fire. But we know that while there has been chaff, and it will be burned up, and if the only thing for chaff is the fire, but thank God for the pure gold, and it will come out bright and shining in that day when the Lord Jesus comes back again, and we will find that God has done his own work. His own purposes will be completely fulfilled in the outgathering of the church. But oh, what a challenge we get here. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. baptizing them into the name, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. May God bless his word to each one of our hearts. And these five lessons of the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus, may it comfort our hearts, not only comfort our hearts, but may we see a vision of need in every part of the world today. And may God help us to carry out the little part in the proclamation of the gospel that he has given us to do for his name's sake until Jesus shall come. Now shall we just have a little word of prayer. Our God and Father, we lift our hearts again to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we do thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the one that who died upon the cross, risen from the tomb, and who's ascended to thy right hand. And we thank thee that ministry in which he was engaged during those 40 days, we thank thee that he's engaged in this ministry upon the throne. We pray to remember thy dear people here this afternoon. There may be broken hearts, there may be discouraged hearts here today. We do pray thee, our Father, to encourage and help and bless thy beloved people. And we ask that each one may go away this afternoon with something in their minds and hearts that would be a blessing and help in the days to come. We ask of thee to remember those who may have drifted away from thyself. We pray that to deal with them, to speak to them, and bring them back again to thee, so that they may be able to do thy will the little time without us leaving here. We ask it in his own worthy, precious name. Amen.